What a great time that we live in. I feel like this is, God is on the move, and there are things that He's doing and stirring in our hearts and in this city and in this nation. I get excited when I think about it in spiritual terms. As I was prepping for our time together today, and I was going back over the heart of basically discipleship, it was very apparent to me that kind of an awareness of weary hearts became prominent in my mind. And I began to just search maybe the heart of the Spirit and just say, God, what do you want me to talk about then? I mean, I want to talk about discipleship. I know you've put that on my heart, and this is kind of our marching orders for this year, but what are you saying? And I feel like the Holy Spirit is reminding us to guard our hearts today. Because this thing that we are asked to do, to be a disciplined follower of the Lord, has the potential for really attacking your heart condition. You can get weary, you can get overwhelmed, you can become very sporadic, and you can really become a victim of an unguarded heart. You can have sincerity. You can even have some of the right formulas and all these different things and have purpose and calling. But if we fail to guard our heart, then at somewhere along the way, you lose the motivation. But even more than that, you actually lose the will to win. You lose the will to do. And it's like there's two hearts living in you. One that loves the Lord and wills a little bit to do this or that. But then there's another heart at the same time that is exhausted, overwhelmed, discouraged, distracted, confused. And there's like two emotional kind of signals going on in your world. And this can be very tense and wearisome for people. It's sitting in the middle of two opinions, and there's always a tug of war in your soul. And the reason I'm using heart language is because at the culmination of saying, let's be humble, which attacks our pride, that in itself is a good battle. Amen? Every day. And if you're not weary a little bit after that battle, then I don't know. Okay, it's like this. The minute you are humiliated, what do you do at the end of that day? Do you go home and be like, hey, hon? And she says, how was your day? And she goes, it was awesome. I was totally humiliated. Great. Pride went, yeah, it was awesome. What a good day. Hey, you got some ice cream? You know, it's you are not usually like, woohoo. When you get that smack to your pride, most of us go, nobody knows. Nobody even knows what I'm doing. And it just, it sucked the wind right out of you. And on those days, it's like horrible. Why? Because it takes a toll on you. That's just dealing with the one issue, pride. What about meekness? What about that heart condition to say, I'm a servant, I have authority, I have individual rights and privileges and all these things, but I choose to submit my power to a higher power. I am gentle of spirit. I am meek. Man, you don't have to understand, you just have to do. How many have done things where you had to literally say, I do not understand why I was given this directive. But I'm the employee, I'm the helper here, I am not the cook in the kitchen, so to speak, or the boss. I'm not the parent, I'm just the kid, or I don't understand, but I'm going to do. You know, a lot of times that wrestling is just like the other with the pride. You struggle with it, and at the end of it, you could be zapped. And what do? You have to guard your heart from being just buffeted in the boxing ring as things come and attack your ability to be meek. And then we didn't even get to this other thing, this servant's heart, where now you have a totally different priority. You are not like everyone else in this world that serves themselves. You serve Jesus. So that means you live as a star against a backdrop of dark, self-centered people. And you have to be different every day. Every day. Even from people that should be just like you. So if you're all white and you're around just white people, you still have to be different than most other people. Same thing if you was brown or black or green or yellow or whatever other color. You can't just say, hey, we as birds of a feather. No, there are no feathers like Jesus. You've got to be like Jesus, which makes you an oddity everywhere, sometimes even in church. And that's so funny. And so that wears on you because here you are. You're like, I'm a servant. And if God wants to parade me as a fool in front of the rest of the people on the planet, you know what? I'm his. And he's going to do that. Refer to meekness. Oh, refer to pride. And you just come back. And that is a struggle to say, yes, you have your way, not my way. And especially when you have all the world and even some good Christian voices, you can have your best life right now. I'm just picking on that. I don't mean anything personally. Well, maybe I do. I don't know. I just think it's funny how we promote things and sometimes we don't realize the other related issues that it might have to discipline and following Jesus. Because sometimes the American version of our best lives don't line up with a servant's life. So what do you do on that day? You got to write another book. I guess you got to write another book. Servant's life is actually the best life. Scratch my previous book. This is what it is. And so I go, Lord, today I know that because we live in this sea of, well, let's just read. Matthew 24:12 says, because of lawlessness, sin. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Because of lawlessness, which is sin or iniquity, because it is increased, most people's love will grow cold. We're talking heart issues here. Because of an increase of iniquity, the love, this wonderful agape characteristic of God, love, and passion is going to grow cold. And what I love about one commentator's observation, he begins to say that this iniquity, this generation of lawlessness is really defined by an annoyance. I love these qualities. So listen close to these. The lawlessness that we're dealing with is just like this. An annoyance of rule and discipline. An annoyance for rule and discipline. The minute you say, here's a rule, you'll get 10 people to go, man, I don't like that. Now, how dare you say that? We should be able to choose for ourselves. The minute you say, this is the truth, you'll have tons of people go, that might be good for you, but here's the truth as I see it. So then they're qualifying everything. And there's an annoyance at that. Do you realize that 8 out of 10 persecutions in the world for religious sake, 8 out of 10 are Christians? So no matter how many people say, oh, everybody knows what you're talking about. I mean, all faiths get persecuted. You could tell them now with confidence, liar. Nobody's persecuting all these people that they like to parade around. Everybody's persecuting this person. No. Not just the slight majority. The great majority of all persecutions in every place of this planet are against one faith and one faith only, Christianity. Disciples for Christ, following Jesus. So what I'm talking about is there is not just a slight annoyance towards this. There is one way. There is a global attack against anyone who's willing to come to a church like this and say, I choose to serve Jesus Christ with my whole life. I'm going to be his disciple. You will have your co-workers. You'll have other people who say they're Christians. Push back. How dare you? How many times you go to church? Well, why do you do that? Does church run your life? What? What are you talking about? Church doesn't run my life. Jesus runs my life. And there's so much that we're going to get pushback, but it doesn't stop there. This lawlessness in the pulpit support, in the pulpit commentary, it goes on to say this. There is an increasing participation and imitation of heathen practices. This sea of lawlessness that causes a love for Jesus to grow cold is impacted because there is an increasing participation and an imitation of heathen practices and ideas. We are dealing with this everywhere. It is amazing. And I could go and talk about this a lot, but I just want to give you these tidbits and keep going. And in addition to this, this sea of lawlessness is reactionary. It almost is, it's like a chemical reaction. You add one thing. What is the term when you add one chemical that causes something from another that one is called a what? When you add something and it causes a reaction. A catalyst. That's right. Thank you for that. I am not a science person. I don't know these things and that, but I knew enough to. Anyway, so a catalyst. Thank you, catalyst. So you add this catalyst, which is, in this case, it awakens persecution or lawlessness, and that catalyst is Christian discipleship. Without people who follow Jesus, there would be nothing to start a reaction. But the minute someone turns against the heathen practices that are imitated and the increased participation of worldliness, that causes an instant choose, an instant reaction. The minute somebody says, I disagree, I'm going to do this, you are forcing a conflict. How many love conflict? Raise your hand. I love conflict. We got one person. Everybody else went, I don't love conflict right now. You know, it's amazing, but you know, you can't avoid it. We live in an atmosphere where this is increasing, and part of the dynamic is if God is calling us to this life of a disciple, we're going to start a chain reaction of animosity. But then here's another aspect of it. And this one is more internal in the ranks of Christian circles. The iniquity that increases before Christ's return and all of this stuff, it undermines this sense of steadfast adherence to a principle. So in other words, it undermines this sense of what is settled is settled. Because now we question everything and nothing is settled. So what is happening in this culture now is all bets are off. Now it's whoever barks the loudest, whoever has the biggest amount of power or influence gets to win the day. It isn't principle no longer. It isn't truth. It's actually perception. And it is a very popular phrase, I've heard it many times now, that perception is what is real. No, perception is not what's real. That's what sleight of hand is built on. And yet there is this strong belief that the way I perceive things, well, it's real for me. Well, that doesn't make it real. That just means what you perceive is a real perception, but it still may be a lie. So you've got to filter what you perceive is true through what is true, because truth is what corresponds with the way things really are. Perceptions are whatever you get influenced by. And so you've got to hold yourself to this strong, I am the way, the truth, and the life kind of filter. Jesus is the truth. Put it all in Him. And so there is this wonderful, wonderful increase of all this junk. Anyone feel wonderful about that? Feels very encouraging. I just told you all this. Yeah, there's going to be an annoyance of rule and discipline and participation and imitation of heathen practices and all this kind of stuff. And then because you're a Christian, you're going to start a chain reaction. People are going to hate your guts. How many feel good now? Yay! Discipleship rocks! You know? Because all of this message is built around the idea that if your heart gets weary in this increase of lawlessness, you will fade as a disciple. You must guard your heart. And the reason I share all that is so that you can know with emphasis, this is real. Everyone that wants to be a disciple must also be diligent in guarding their heart. You know, in Luke 21:34, it says, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down. Weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Man, If we allow ourselves to be unguarded and these worries of life and the tensions, the realities I just explained, if they all come in and your heart becomes weighed down, then you are not, you don't have the steam, the will to keep fighting. And what happens is you start to kind of anesthetize yourself or numb the pain or just you go to sleep, basically. And that's why in Luke 21 it says, but you've got to keep on this guard and keep alert lest Jesus comes back and it's a surprise. Surprise! Why would it ever surprise someone who has inside knowledge? I'll tell you why it's a surprise. Because believers who say they're believers, but they've fallen asleep or their love is growing cold, they're no longer hearing with accuracy what it is that Jesus' Spirit is speaking. So you have to do something to guard your heart, refresh your heart, stir your heart up so that your heart doesn't grow cold in this day. And if you believe, well, I'm the exception to the rule, go back to the opening verse, the love of most. The love of most. Not even half. Most. Now, this shouldn't make us go, wow, what's the point then? Well, then you just make my point. You just make the point if I bring this up and you go, wow, with that optimistic outlook, Pastor, what's the point? Is anybody going to make it? Are any of us ever going to be disciples? Why would we start talking like that? Because you're already infected with the weariness of heart. The minute God asks you as a disciple to do any of these things that challenge your servant heart, your meekness, or your pride, and you don't have the will to surrender or to address it, you are already infected from being weary and weak. It's just like when you go to work out, you know, because I work out all the time. You know, if I'm not, you know, sucking in the calories and the protein stuff, and then I go to, like, pump some iron with Travis, who's such a noob. You know, here I am, you know, doing 5 reps of 600 pounds, and he can barely, like, curl 25. And I tell him, you know, it's your nutrition, it's your diet, man. You gotta eat better. You just gotta fill your muscles with some fuel, or you ain't gonna be able to do it, you know. And it's funny, but when we aren't eating right and we're not doing the things to give us the physical strength to do just physical jobs, we get that. We gotta rest then, and we've gotta eat, and we gotta do these different things just to supply what's needed. Spiritually, we must do these kinds of things too. Spiritually, you can't try and operate separate from God. You've gotta be connected with the Lord. You can't operate out of grace. You gotta get back into grace, and you've gotta keep that supply flowing, and you can't do it without the Holy Spirit's empowering and leading. You have to stay in step with the Spirit. And there's so much that we could talk about that. I'm not focused on that right now. I'm just wanting you to know we have got to guard our hearts if we expect to be strong and able to be disciples in this last day. Now, I'm preaching on this, but here's the inner dialogue that's going on. My fear is that when I read and there are people who say, I've led people to the Lord, I saw miracles, I did this in your name, that. And he goes, I didn't know you. I sit here and I go, man, I don't want to be naive and think, well, I'm the preacher, I'm exempt from this. No, I've got to sit here and look at this, and it's the Word of God's a mirror. It's reflecting right back at me, and I'm going, I don't want to have this atmosphere of lawlessness make my heart grow cold. So then I've got to do things. So the remainder of this message is I want to give you 3 things that I am learning to do by God's grace. I'm speaking in faith here. In Jesus' name. Hiya. I'm going to do this. Yeah. Oh, man. And the reason I'm going to do this is because I want to settle now before I might feel the tension in certain areas. I want to settle now what I'm going to do in those dark days when I feel weary or weak. Man. So in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, there's a verse that goes along with this whole theme about guarding our heart. And it says, to guard our heart more than anything else is a way I could say it. Guard your heart more than your financial investments. It doesn't say, don't guard your financial investment. It just says, guard it more than. This is a very Jewish mindset to say there are many things in your life that you need to be diligent about. How many know that if you don't stay on top of your bills, you may lose your house or your car or your something else? So you got to be diligent, stay on top of that. Same thing with all these other things. You got to show up to work or you'll be out of a job. There's so much that you've got to stay on top of and be diligent about. And then even with friendships and relationships, you got to call sometimes. I know that's so irritating. You got to be friendly and things like that. Why? If you want friends, you got to be friendly, you know, so you got to stay on top of that, be diligent and all that kind of stuff. You have to mow your lawn or the city of Howard send you a bill. Not like that's ever happened. And, you just have to stay on top of this stuff and be diligent or you lose these things. Now, this Jewish mindset is saying, but above all these other things that you know very practically, I want you to guard your heart, because out of your heart flows all the issues of life. It's literally like this one young lady in Russia. So in the 90s, when the USSR kind of began to be restructured and crumble and all this kind of stuff, and there was greater freedom for Christians, There was this statement that came out from this young lady who was in prison for decades. And she was a beautiful, beautiful young lady who, when she was in her teens, began to proselytize, share the gospel, and she was persecuted for it and imprisoned four different times and stayed in prison for decades. When she was released, she was only in her 30s, but she looked like she was 70. Her movie star looks from the beginning of her teen years, totally gone. When they interviewed her as late as in the late 90s, she said this in a letter to the communist government. She said, you will never be able to bring the lifestyle or the freedom you are saying and promising because you yourselves are not free in your hearts. And I'm going, this is so awesome, because people don't get it. And we don't get it, I don't believe, in America all the time, that the issues of life come from a heart condition, which is why in politics, we can't elect a new government. We must grow it from the heart. We have to have leaders who don't just ascribe to a certain kind of political view on this side or another or something else, because, you know, we're always going to be disappointed by that. But what will not be a disappointment is if you have new men, new creations, have new hearts where the laws of God are written on the hearts, then there's some substance that the issues of life can flow out of. See, a corrupt heart will act corruptly no matter what position they're in. So I look at politics today and I said, I can't blame them for being that way. Their hearts are broken. What else would explain it? Same thing in every position of authority, down to just kids in our homes. You know, it's like, it's a condition of the heart. We need to deal with the heart issue. Now, I guard this heart because I know that if I want to live to the glory of God, if I want to be a disciple of God, then I have to take heart matters seriously. And here's the three things. Here's how I keep my healthy guard up. Number one is serve. Number two is feed the joy. Number three is wake up. That's the message. Awesome. Where's my coffee? I'm done now. So what is number one? Serve. Number two? Feed the joy. Number three? That is so good, isn't it? You know, when I say these things, what I mean is, another way of saying serve, I'm never going to retire. When we're talking discipleship here, there's never a spot where you're done being a disciple. You're always going to be a disciple. You don't phase out. You don't become obsolete. I don't care if it takes you 25 minutes to get from the back of this church to the front of this altar to share a word of God. Start when the worship starts, because you know in 25 minutes you're going to be down here. I mean, if you get that old, it takes you that long. Hey, don't give up. Or stand back there and get the bugle. Hey, guy, come. You come here. It'll take less time. Come here. Share your word. Why? Because you can never get to the space where you feel like you are obsolete. I was like, no, I can't do that anymore. I was like, who told you that? Serve, serve, serve. Even like the apostle or the prophet in the Old Testament. He was already dead. They throw his bones in the grave, and then they throw other bones on his bones, and then they jump out and get healed and resurrected. Even after he's dead, he's still not retired. I'm like, man, that's an example right there. And so we can't think that there's a time in our life where we are above serving. We always have to serve. So then here's how I guard my heart. I have to do these occasional self-checks. Am I serving? And where am I serving? And when I'm talking about serving, I have to really include this. I have to prepare my mind for what serving is like. Serving is different than being served. It's a mindset. I don't come here awesome services and different things to be served. I come and serve. So there's nothing off the table. So Bill can say, you know, man, I need help over here and do this and do that. I'm the pastor, but I'm the lead pastor. But I'm going to do that. Why? Well, I don't know. There's been times where when we first started out, I'd come in and nobody's here yet, and I have to clean the bathrooms real quick because there was an emergency. Something broke or something leaked all over the floor. Who's doing that? Well, don't you have a little peon servant to do that? That's me. I'm that. Now, maybe there'll be an army of servants. Like, Michelle, I'm going to share a text that you just sent me. So we were getting ready to do our van ministry stuff. We did our little prayer drive yesterday, which was awesome. It was phenomenal. And then when I got there earlier, I was there, oh, man, I got to do some cleaning of the van and stuff. And so I started cleaning out the van. Then Michelle gets here, and I quickly just grab some disinfectant wipes, and I give it to her, and I'm like, hey, start wiping stuff down. You know, she didn't go, I'm not here for that. Don't you have a boy or someone? I was like, I'm the boy and you're the lady, so get cleaning. And she just does it. And then she sends me a text and she goes, so what time do I need to show up to clean the bus next week? And I was like, I haven't even responded yet. And I'm like, because I don't know what to say. So here's my response. Awesome, 9:30. So blink. And but that's the heart of I'm preparing myself for action. If you don't prepare your mind for action, then you're opening your heart to grow cold. How does that happen? Because you will be disappointed because someone will not serve you. And I'll tell you, when you are expecting to be served instead of serving, then you have a lot of options to be disappointed. You do. And it's just true. And there are many times in my life where I have to check my own heart and go, man, I think I didn't realize this, but I came totally needy today. And I need. How many watch it? What about Bob? I need. Give me. I'm not slacking. You know, it's a bad movie, so don't watch it. But I watched it, and that's stuck in my head. I need. This is the way Christians have in their hearts. I need. My kids need. My husband needs. My wife needs. My everybody's, you know, my dog. And I go, that's, you know, that is a dangerous path, and you will get hurt. Romans 6:19, prepare your mind for action. Be prepared for service. Do. Act. Boy. And you know, the nice thing is God never puts this qualifier. Be prepared for action as long as you are prepped, ready, been forewarned, have the resources, feel completely capable, and have an overview of it all. Most often, God goes, hey, follow me. Oops, right there in the middle of the storm. Serve. And you're like, now? Yes, now. And it's the way it feels. It just feels that way. I love it. I hate it. I love it. Oh, my goodness. There's this section in the disciples' life in John chapter 6. Verse 66, it says, as a result of the things that Jesus was talking about, discipleship, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with Jesus anymore. Many of the disciples withdrew because Jesus was saying, guys, this is going to be hard. And he's talking about this philosophy of discipleship. And many people just said, this is tough, man. This is tough. I'm not doing this anymore. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he says to them, do you guys want to leave too? And they answered to him, and they said, Simon Peter says this. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. They settled in their heart in this moment that I am going to serve the mission of the kingdom, and I'm going to serve Jesus because it's the only place that has the words of life, the gospel message. I am going to serve your mission, your words, and there's no other option for me. They settled it. That's what they've got to do. Now, I'm asking us as a church today, can we put kind of a marker in the ground and say, I'm going to commit to this mindset that I will serve God's mission. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of things, but you do have to make up your mind. There is one place, God's house, and if this is your house of fellowship, then this is your house. Settle it. Make your commitment. I will serve the Lord in this place. This is just an earthly substation for the kingdom of God, but you serve here with commitment because this is where the words of life are served up, and you are one of the servants that serve it up. And in the mission that God is bringing out of the church, you are a laborer, a co-laborer. Do it. This is your mission, your church, your calling. We have to shift the gears so that it's never Pastor Ben's church or Pastor Bill's church. This is your church. If you don't work and you don't serve and you don't do, then your church doesn't work. It doesn't function. And especially when you then add the mission of God, and that's a redemptive mission. We are not the Elks Club, the YMCA, a women's something-something sorority or a men's sorority. We are a life-saving station. We send out people and we train people to do work, not to be served. Whew. Man, some people have said, well, the church is like a hospital. Healing happens, but people don't come here to die or come here to just be maintained until they die. Now, where we're similar is if they come here, are healed, and can be sent back, great. I can roll with that. But we're not just contained in that. We are also like this army station. We have things to do. We are builders and laborers. We change communities. We change lives. This takes work. Oh, man, this is some good stuff. Now, all of that requires I am a servant to a greater mission. Now, do you believe that? I believe that. And so that's that point one. Oh, man. I should read a I'm looking for the time. What time is it? No, we're not going to read that story. Okay, so feed your joy is the second one. Serve, that guards my heart. But then the second one is feed your joy. When Psalms 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness, and we begin to unpack what that word gladness and serving the Lord with gladness means, we begin to understand that I'm not just saying serve Him, I'm saying serve Him with gladness. And how you feed your gladness is also how you are going to guard your heart, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that is all in this area of your heart. And, you know, I love the fact that in Nehemiah 8:10, where it talks about the joy of the Lord as man's strength, it's amazing, but this concept is the number one cited concept for the source of gladness and strength in Scripture. There are many other sources for gladness and strength. Some of them include things like this, wine. Sumba, ha ha. Just seeing if you guys are too religious or not. Ointment and perfume. Hey, baby. A wise son. That's right. Can I get amen, Luke? Luke-a-duke. That's right. And, a kind word. What a kind word. Norina, you're just an angel incarnate. You know, kind words. A meeting of a loved one. What's up, bro? How you doing? Jeff is my loved one. There's many loved ones here, by the way. I'm sorry. None of you are orphan children. You're all loved. You know, a meeting of loved ones. And now, I'm saying all those things because how many people haven't been encouraged by something? A good meal, an awesome encouraging word, a little note. It's so great. It's all these other things. Finding a friend. You look at your kids and you're like, my kid is so smart. My honor roll student beat up yours. No. So, you know, it's like we love all of these things and they just lighten our hearts. It's just wonderful. None of those come close to even these next few that begin to really gladden your heart. All those others are just so temporary. Because the meal is great. Then you got gas. So, you know, same. Okay, I can't go any further on all of this. But then it comes to things you read like God's law and the increase of righteousness, living right. All of these things increase the gladness of people's hearts. The injustice we see in this world right now, this lawlessness I started out mentioning, it is what's wearying so many hearts. But when you see the opposite of that, people doing right, living right as God has ordained it, it does something. It encourages hearts. It really does. And then not just that, but we go on, it's like God's feasts. You wonder, if you ever go through and you read through the Jewish culture and all of the annual feasts that they have, and all these, you get the impression that these guys just partied all the time. And part of the reason is because they want people to come into God's presence and enjoy each other in God's presence. Some of the people who have been volunteering or leading in this church, I've talked about one of the key things that makes us one, and that is shared spiritual experiences. When you are in God's presence and you share something good about God with one of your buddies, I guarantee you, you are tighter and you're one more. And the more often you can do that, where you're there at the same place, like Jesus and his buddies that he brought to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm telling you, they were tight. And that's the same thing that can happen here. That's why I know it's a good thing for church people to not forsake getting together in homes or in church. Why? Because when you come together and you experience God, you leave changed and you leave more unified. This is awesome. So, in addition to that, it's the thing that I mentioned before. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, that truly is another way of saying the joy of salvation. So, above all of these things, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, we're really talking about the joy of salvation. So, when you feed your glad heart, or you feed this, how you feed it isn't through these other things, you know, wine, perfumes, good kids, kind word, meeting a loved one, all that other stuff. It's not how you feed this. How you feed this is meditating on the concepts of redemption, that Jesus is truly reconciled all mankind to himself through the blood, and he's not counting people's sins against him, and this is awesome. And it's based on faith, not on works. And you begin to go, wow, I'm accepted, I'm adopted as your kid, this and that, and this is what it means. I'm a new creation, and oh my gosh, you're never going to leave me or forsake me. You're going to supply whatever I need. You go through all the promises, and you're like, oh, this is awesome. And you begin to stew on this like a good stew, and the meat begins to take on the seasonings of all the other veggies and ingredients, and it just begins to taste wonderful. That's what happens in your heart the more you meditate on the gospel message. It is done and it is finished. You are saved, set free. And sometimes we just don't meditate long enough to let that sink in. And then we're weary in heart. But I'll tell you, when you are impressed with something as great as the gospel, it's just like winning the lottery. If you won the lottery and I said to you, hey, from this day forward, you're going to get $700,000 every week, you'd probably go, for the rest of your life. And you'd be like, yeah, hey, you guys want to go to Who Hot after church? I don't think it would be that kind of casual. You'd be like, poof, you just fall out, something like that. There'd be all kinds of crazy responses. And so why don't we respond over something so eternal and wonderful as God's redemptive plan? Well, it's because we stop meditating on it and it decreases our strength in our heart. What we feed on changes the gladness level of our heart. It's kind of like when I was first learning to drive and, You know, there's times when you're on the highway and they say if there's some kind of thing that happens in front of you, you know, a car tire blows or something like that, and you see the car go like that. You don't watch all of that. You watch your lane and you keep driving safely in your lane, because if you watch what's going on only, you kind of tend to go there. And, you know, I've never been a NASCAR driver, but I guess that's how the pros do it too. You know, smoke and they just drive through the smoke. Wow, that's madness right there. You know, and I go, this is the way we've got to live our life, focused on the gospel, and keep that focus on the gospel. And if we shift our focus to things that are negative and not redemptive, then your heart becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. And we've got to change the way we think. You know, the last point about waking up is simply this. When I read in Luke 12, 35 through 38, and it says that Jesus is going to come back, but blessed are those workers, slaves, those laborers that the master finds busy, alert, working when he comes. Blessed are those ones. See, part of me says, if I'm going to guard my heart, I have to sometimes wake myself up. This is a concept that's very difficult to kind of explain, maybe, without using weird words, but I'm going to say, have you ever been in that space between asleep and awake, that dreamlike place, and you're alert enough to know some things, but you're too out of it to know all things, and in that moment, you know you're late. You're missing an appointment, but the body is still kind of asleep. The mind's starting to wake. I can almost see my little inner Ben running around going, get up! And then the other, Benji, is going, shut up! And hitting that guy. They're like having a little fight. Well, I'm the one that's over this whole little kingdom in between my ears. And in that place, I have to either just kind of, who cares? Or I go, get up. 1, 2, 3. Get up. Some of you laugh because you're like, I do the 1, 2, 3 thing. That's amazing. It's amazing. Or how many people go, it's only the second snooze. I get 3 snoozes. What's the difference between the 3 snooze button dude and the one who at 5:30 goes, oh, it's time to up. Oh, the alarm didn't go off yet. Whoa, time to get going. I'm stretching. Oh, yeah. Yeah, who is that person? I don't even know who that person is. I think his name is Chris Cumbers. No, he gets up like that. I look at this and I think there comes a time where you have to, like in that sleep state, speak to yourself and be self-aware of all of the contrarieties that are dwelling in you. Because in you, you are not one feeling, you are multiple feelings, but someone has to rule over the feelings. So when you do not feel like it, someone inside of you has to say, feel like it. And when you don't want to do, someone inside has to go, do it. And you cannot snooze or wait or count to 5. You can't do that. And you can. But what happens is you become more accustomed. And what you're doing is you're moving the goalpost further and further away. You're not helping you. You're hardening your heart and your love will grow cold. And this is why I talk with some of these older saints that have told me at times, they said, man, I'm really struggling. I want to serve God with all my heart, but it's become difficult. I'm like, why? Well, I'm sleeping in more. I'm like, you are? Yeah. It's been 4 o'clock, and I used to get up, and now it's 5 o'clock, and I get up over my time with the Lord. I'm like, yeah, that's funny. At 5 o'clock, I'm rolling over in the Lord. That's all I'm doing. That's all I'm doing right there. And you're already up and you're praying and preaching. That's amazing. That's awesome. And they're like, but it's not like it used to be. I'm like, man, I just wish it was anything like what it is now for you. But they've got to tell themselves in their phase, you know, wake up. And I believe this is where it starts for many of us. Now, before I got to this message, I came across a testimony of one of the Christian singers, Danny Gokey, and his song, Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. And I don't normally do this, but I feel like this is such an appropriate cap to all of this. I'm going to bring it to this conclusion, and then I'm going to play his testimony, which gives you the background of the song. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you've not. It's been around for a while. But then he's going to sing the song. And the reason I want to share this is because I believe that you might be here today, and this whole message culminates in you must tell yourself to wake up. Or you must tell yourself the other thing, be glad and focus on redemption. Or you must tell yourself the very first point, I know you are a lazy bum self, but you are not that anymore. Get your hiney out of that seat and serve like a mad dog right now. But I don't, nope, you will serve. I'm going to take you to the woodshed. I'm going to whoop you, you know, thing like that. You know, this is so funny, but you got to talk to yourself sometimes like that. Who cares if you understand? Who cares? Nope, you're going to make yourself do it. Why? Because you want to guard your heart lest you will be weighed down and fall asleep and lose your space as a disciple of Christ. The love of most will grow cold, but those who tell their heart to start beating like a disciple will live really vibrantly in this last day. So I pray that in this message, your heart is stirred so that you will tell your heart to beat like a disciple again and follow after the Lord. I'm asking you to do this because we are making some big changes in the church. And if you are not on board, these changes will not go anywhere. And the reason we're making changes is not because I like to change things. I don't go to two services because I just want more stuff to plan. I don't start a bus ministry just because I love buses. I really have no fondness for any of these things. You know, I'd like one service because then I can sleep in or have coffee longer or things like that. And it's just one and done, you know. But what if God wants us to reach more people? Oh, wait, that's what he wants us to do. Well, how do we do that? Well, we have to be flexible and serve his purposes. I have to tell myself all the time that. And believe you me, it's been going through this process. Oh, Lord, really, you want me to do this? And then I go, you know what? It's all about redemption. I'm going to serve this redemptive process. And then I'm like, I need to feed the joy. What have I been feeding? I've been feeding all of the criticisms that I have about this or that. Well, that's very uplifting. And I feel way down. And like, okay, well, I'm going to start feeding the joy. And then I get to the, and then I have to tell myself, wake up, Pastor Ben, get out there and serve, drive the bus, drive the bus, drive the bus. And I'm just telling myself to do this, evangelize, love people, do this. And I'm telling myself, I'm my inner coach. And you've got to do that too, because I believe Christ's return is imminent. And I believe that young people, no one else is telling you to wake up, to be glad in redemption, or to serve. And truthfully, it's inadequate, because I can't tell young people to do this. Travis and Sarah, they can't tell you to do this. No one can make someone do this. This is you. You have to choose to serve. You have to choose to be glad in redemption. And you have to choose this wake yourself up and run after God. You have to do it. And if you want incentives and a rewards plan, you know, you ain't getting it in the kingdom of God like that. Your reward is kept in heaven. And something we look for. So as a young people, I just pray that this nation of young people says, you know what? I am not going to be like this world. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to start looking at the joy of redemption. And I'm going to do, I'm all about the kingdom of God. We serve all these other things. Why don't we start serving God? Amen. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to show this video. And my hope is that you will feel inspired to tell your heart to beat again like a disciple. And then we'll just see what God does. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words today. I thank you for the scripture that we read. Let it find root in us and let it produce great fruit. And God, I also ask for wisdom and insight as we follow your voice. And would you help us endeavor to guard our heart so that we can do all the things that you're calling us to do and not grow cold. Lord, let it be not what we see here, this love of most growing cold. Let us see here that the love of people or the visible church is growing vibrant and more on fire for you. Lord, let the love for you in this city grow exponentially. God, just let it just go crazy for you. And I just thank you for your love and for your presence here today. Amen. Well, we're going to turn lights down and we're going to turn our attention at the conclusion of this video. The altars will be open. I'm going to give you permission to not wait for me to come back up and be like, you are now officially dismissed. All you need to do is we'll play some music. You can come down and pray with people at the altar, or you can go to Hoo-Hot. Okay? So, and don't forget the bus ministry. We're going to meet in the multi-purpose room for a couple minutes, and that's about it. So, all right. Well, let's turn our attention to Danny Gokey.
When I first heard Tell Your Heart to Beat Again, it had such an amazing impact on my heart. You know, not only in its lyrical content, but then when I heard the story behind it, it really changed the way I looked at this song. There was a pastor in Ohio who had a heart surgeon that went to his church. But one of the things that this pastor wanted to do was he wanted to see a heart surgery take place. And when the day of the surgery came, they rolled the patient in and they began to cut her chest cavity open. They took her heart out and they began to repair it. One of the things they do is they have to restart the heart again before they close the chest cavity. And as they began to do the procedures to start the heart wouldn't start. Finally, the doctor did something so out of textbook and not written down. It's just something that you really don't do. And he got down on his knees. He said, Mrs. Johnson, this is your doctor. He said, we have fixed your heart. We have repaired it. There's nothing wrong with your heart. Miss Johnson, if you can hear me, I need you to tell your heart to beat again. And her heart began to beat. And why do I share this story with you? Because the great physician has fixed your heart and my heart. But I find it interesting that sometimes we allow the voice of the enemy to whisper louder than the voice of our Father. And it seems like some of these voices tell us that, you know what, that situation we'll never recover from. Or what that person did, we can never forgive again. But I'm here to let you know that you can forgive again. You can get back up again. You can move forward with your life. And you don't have to walk with a limp. It's simply like this doctor said to this lady. This lady had to come into agreement. The heart was repaired. God has fixed your problem. Your heart is fixed. But you have to come in agreement with God. You know, I look at my story and I look at how I went through loss and how I had to get myself back up. When I look at the pain of my past, it doesn't sting like it used to. But I look back and I see, look what the Lord has done. And I know God wants to do the same for you. I want you to begin to hope again. He wants you to believe again. He wants you to trust again. The great physician, our Father, through Jesus, wants you to tell your heart to beat again.
Your story's far from over. and your journey's just begun. So tell your heart to beat again and close your eyes.
Yeah!